You know, one of the most important things in life is trust. Trust. It's a significant ingredient in relationships. Marriages blow apart where there's no trust or trust has been violated. Families disintegrate where they lose trust, many times in the parents or maybe in the children. Churches blow up where there's not trust, where there's not trust in the leadership or in the pastors. Friendships fall apart where there's no trust. You've been violated by somebody you thought was a friend, and they turned on you and they did something that hurt. Businesses fall apart where there's no trust. You see, trust is lost by the mile, and it's gained back by the inch. I tell couples that marriage, where there's been trust that's been violated, it's lost by the mile, but it can be regained even though by the inch. But you know what? One of the beautiful things about the story of Joseph is how that trust is regained. Over a period of time, Joseph trusts his brothers again. And a lot of that comes through forgiveness. I'm sure that Joseph had to forgive his brothers for what they did to him. But there's another aspect of that, and that is that sometimes people have to learn to forgive themselves. Joseph's brothers, I think, maybe struggled more with that, to forgive themselves for what they had done. Last week we finished on Sunday the musical of Joseph. And I reminded the kids in the green room before the performance that we have to forgive other people, but we have to also forgive ourselves when we've done things that are wrong. And that can be very hard. But what a great experience we see as Joseph is reunited with his brothers. I think the big thing with him was, are my brothers telling me the truth? Are they being honest with me? And Joseph has to ask himself that question. Well, and the other thing would be, are my brothers truly sorry for what they've done to me? For the ways that they have hurt me and hurt my father? And maybe are their consciences still hard towards God? Towards God and also towards our family and the things they've done. But forgiveness, forgiving others, forgiving yourself, that really is the story of Joseph and how God longs to forgive us. Now, this morning, the emotions that surround this part of the story is pretty intense. It's pretty intense because, remember, 20 years have passed now since his brothers had done those terrible things to him of selling him into slavery. And as we look at the healing, I want us to look at the text this morning and we see how the brothers still have no idea that the person they're going to encounter in this story is their brother Joseph, even though it's in Egypt. When we come to our text today, in Genesis chapter 43, verses 15 to 17, we read this. So the men, that would be Joseph's brothers, so the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now, our story quickly changes this morning from the excitement now of Joseph as he sees his brothers, and he especially sees his little brother, Joseph. Joseph is excited as they come back to him, and especially that little young man. Remember, he had been sold in slavery 20 years before, so he hasn't seen his little brother. Joseph says, it's time to have a feast. It's time to have a party. My brothers have come back, and they've brought their little brother back too. So let's prepare a wonderful meal for these poor starving guys. Can you imagine the feast they were going to have? But the question is, I wonder what Joseph's steward was thinking about all this. As their boss, like the prime minister of Egypt, says, you go and you prepare a special meal for these nomads, Hebrews, that are coming. What was the steward thinking as he says, you go and you prepare this? He's probably wondering, why would my master want me to do this? Why would he want them to have a special meal? Who are these guys? Well, the text goes on in verse 18. Now the men were frightened. This is the brothers. They were scared, spitless to say. Who is this? What's going on? When they were taken to his house, they thought, we were brought here because of the silver that we put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward, and they spoke to him at the entrance of Joseph's house. Please, sir, they said, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place that we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of the sack. See, we have brought it back with us, and we have brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know how the silver got in our sacks. Can you imagine the feelings they were feeling? They were feeling guilt, I'm sure, for sure. They were feeling anger. They were feeling fear. What in the world is going on? All these things are happening. And how is this happening to us? The silver was back on our sacks. We come back, and now he sweeps us away to his house. And we are in getting ready for a delicious meal. Remember what they had done? They had sold their brother into slavery. I'm sure they were still feelings about that. But you know what guilt does? Guilt causes people to say and do things that they never would do normally. Guilt will do that. I'm reminded of the story of the IRS. They get a letter from a guy that says, Dear Sir, I haven't been able to sleep because I misrepresented my income. And enclosed is a check for $150. And then the next line said this, If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Well, that's how it is with guilt. Guilt is, it will weigh us down. I like to think that guilt is kind of like these chains. Guilt ties us up into knots, chains that hold us down. And some people roll over in their beds at night and all they can see is guilt. Guilt of things they have done, of the past, and maybe something they're doing right now. And you know what? I think the brothers have to be feeling that. Why is all this happening to us? Why is all this happening to us? I love verse 23. After they said this to his servant, he says, this is what the servant's reply is. It's all right. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. He said, don't be afraid. Your God, that's interesting that an Egyptian is saying to them, it's your God, the God of your father's father, has given you treasure in your sack. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon, who had been held as a hostage, remember, out to them. It's interesting. In the King James, it says this, Peace be with you. Fear not your God and the God of your father. It's interesting that the word fear not, peace be with you, is the word shalom. Now, when we were in Israel, it was interesting because they used the word shalom as a greeting. Shalom. Hi, how are you? And when you leave a place, you say shalom. It's a word that means peace. And the servant uses that word, peace be with you, fear not. And then he says, you know why? Your God, Joseph's God, the God of your father, Jacob. Shalom, peace, settle down, be at peace, don't be afraid. And then he says, your God. And the word in the Hebrew, there's the word Elohim, has done it again. He's done this for you. Your God, Elohim. The word El in Hebrew is the word for God, God the Father. Elohim. The I am at the end means that there's at least more than two. So one God, but having at least more than two. If we look at in the New Testament context, we think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Your God, the God of your father, Elohim. Now, Joseph's brothers had never thought that maybe God was using this whole situation to bring some glory to himself. Even the fact that that money was back in their sacks was not part of God's infinite plan. It had never dawned on them. It didn't even arrive to them that this was something that God was doing. But what we see here is an abundance of God's grace. God gives them back their money. God protected them. They'd never see that it's God's grace. Why? Why not? Why is it that they were so blind to what was going on, that this was God providing for them? I think it's because of their guilt. I think it's because of the guilt of what they had done in their past that had bound them up so much they could not see what God was doing for them. And God's grace was hidden from them. In your bulletin, you'll find this little phrase, guilt will always keep you away from seeing God's grace in your life. Guilt will always keep you from seeing God's grace in your life. Guilt, the guilt of your past, the sin in your life. The second part is that yet grace, God's grace and mercy had come in abundance to them. God still extended his grace and his mercy to them, but they didn't see it. And they didn't even see it because of the guilt of their own sin. I have to say, that's tragic. And yet I see it over and over in people's lives. Guilt and sin always keep people from seeing God's grace. Always. Always. We get to the rest of our story in verses 24 and 25. The steward took the men into Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for food. Remember, fodder is not father, it's fodder. I have a joke I tell every year on Father's Day that, you know, that horses eat their fodders. And it's a stupid joke, and I always tell it. And everybody always goes, oh, pastor's joke. But you know what? He provided food for their donkey. And then verse 25 says this. They, that's the brothers, prepared their gifts for Joseph. Remember, Joseph hadn't come yet, for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. Oh, boy, dinner's coming. Now, remember, the brothers have their money. They have their gifts. They're all set. They're all set to buy the prime minister's favor for them. And they even brought Benjamin with them as he had requested. So they're sitting around waiting for the prime minister, for Joseph to come home for the feast. And you know what? They are totally clueless. They are totally confused. They can't figure out, why is all this happening? Verse 26 to 28 says this. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. That's interesting. You remember that the dreams that he had of his brothers bowing down to him? And here we see the fulfillment of that. The fulfillment that happened long time ago. And the reason why his brothers got mad in the first place, those dreams that they thought were silly and frivolous, are now coming to pass. They bowed down to the ground. Verse 27 says, he asked them how they were, and he said to them, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? He's concerned about his daddy, who would be well over 100 years old by this time. Jacob would be well over 100 years, and he's concerned, is he okay? And they replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed low to pay him honor. Wow. Such a story. Jacob is alive. He's actually in pretty good health. And that's an amazing story in itself. Like God had preserved his father through all those years of heartbreak and hurt. Over 100 years old. And then comes that rare moment that to me defies description. We read about it in verse 29. And as he looked about, he saw his brother, his little brother, Benjamin, his own mother's son. Remember, that's his full brother. And he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph is standing there. I'm sure the tears are welling up in his eyes, and we'll see that in the next verse, as he sees his little brother for the first time, and his heart is broken. I can imagine he's thinking about all the years he had lost, all the holidays he had lost, all the meal times he had lost, all the good times he could have had with his brother. And he says, God, be gracious to you, my son. Same father, same mother, God be gracious. And I think what we see here is like a huge emotional release from Joseph. You see it in verse 30. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and wept there. Years had passed. Hurts. You can imagine he wondered how his brother was and how his father was. And now he sees his little brother, and he just weeps, weeps, weeps. But notice, he left the room. I think he probably left the building. He got away from his brothers. He didn't want them to see all those years, all the loneliness, all the hurt. And in a real sense, Joseph at this point becomes like a little boy. He's just weeping over all that. The emotions had to be very emotional for him. Have you ever cried those kind of tears? Have you ever cried the kinds of tears for joy, for release, for relief? I think that's what we see here in Joseph. He's so happy, but in a sense, I think he's kind of sad over the things he may have missed. And God gives us kindness in our times of tears. God gives us kindness in times of emotional release. Isn't that great? Verse 31 and 32 says this, after he had washed his face, this is Joseph. Notice that. He didn't want his brothers to see him with the red eyes and tears, you know. So he washes his face, cleans up. He came out and controlled himself. And then he says these great words, let's eat. In our small group, we say, let's eat. And we eat. And we celebrate together. There's something about food. You know, it's part of the Passover meal. There's something about food when you get together. I was raised in a family where the family ate dinner together. And that's a great thing. We try to eat meals together at our family with all the kids there at least once or twice a week or three times a week. It was kind of hard sometimes with all the things going on. But he says, let's eat. Let's eat. And so they sit down and they eat this delicious food. And so they had washed their feet and he said, let's eat. But you know what? Joseph, as they are eating, he does something that's really special. He comes to them and he begins to serve them. But there's one thing in verse 32 that I think is interesting. It says this, they served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrew. And that is detestable to the Egyptians. Taboo. It was a traditional thing, so you don't mix with who you're eating with. I think that's kind of sad. But you know what? As we get to the next part of this, you see this. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages. I wonder how that happened. I'm sure the brothers are wondering. This is interesting. They got us from Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. How did that happen? Not only that, it says, and they ate. They looked at each other in astonishment. They didn't have name tags. They didn't have their names on there. They were seated according to their age. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, in other words, food went from Joseph's table to his brothers, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Can you imagine if everybody had a piece of prime rib this thick? Joseph's brother, Benjamin, had one that was this thick. And if you're really, really hungry, and somebody brings you a nice prime rib, you're at a prime rib restaurant, I've been in a place where, everybody got the same thing. We've been to some of those feasts up in Mackinac. And I'm sitting there and look at my wife's prime rib and I'm saying, now wait a second here. Mine is this thick and hers is that thick. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm paying the same amount as she is for this dinner. How come she gets this much and I get this much? You ever had that happen to you? At our house, when the dinner was served and the food hit the plate and hit the table, you know, all you saw was forks coming towards the prime rib. And that was the way it was. We ate. We enjoyed it. But there was something going on here, and the brothers have to notice this. What is going on? That the food was divided up in a rather indiscriminate manner. I think Joseph was trying to test his brothers, really, at this point, to see if there's still some jealousy going on. As they look at their brother's prime rib and theirs, they say, wait a second. It's kind of like Jim and Maxine, you know. But, you know, instead of Joseph, it reminded them of all the wrongs that they had faced and all the cruelty. But I want to say something about Joseph. Joseph was a man of integrity and forgiveness and grace. And I really think in this story, he's a picture of God and God's love for us. Joseph being a man of integrity and love and grace and forgiveness. But remember what we said earlier, guilt will always keep you away from seeing God's grace in your life. It will always keep you away from God's grace in your life. That's what happens. Satan uses our guilt. And yet God's grace and mercy had come in abundance to them, and they didn't even see it because of their guilt. Let me get a little bit of application this morning before we quit. Joseph's life is a great picture of forgiveness. Of forgiveness. And the Bible says if you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. His brothers, as I've said earlier, they had to forgive themselves also. And what a beautiful picture Joseph was. You see, God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ. He sent his son Jesus Christ for a reason, and that was to rescue guilty sinners like you and like me. God sent his son for guilty people, and so many come to him like Joseph and like Joseph's guilty brothers, feeling fear and feeling anguish for their sin. And then God says, you know what? I don't condemn you. I want to forgive you. And that really is the story of Joseph. God wants to not just condemn you, he wants to forgive you for your sin. He wants to condemn you. He doesn't want to condemn you. And instead of being blamed, God wants to forgive. What a beautiful picture. Instead of experiencing punishment that we deserve, we are seated at the table with him. And he says to us, let me serve you. Let me serve you. For some, that seems unreal. They can't forgive themselves. But you know what? That's really the picture of Joseph. We try to pay back to God because we feel like we need to. But he says, no, forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is free. But it costs somebody very much. He forgives us of our past. But we cannot reply without saying, you know what? Thank you, Christ, for what you've done for us. He forgives us of all we've done. And the one who was rejected, that was Jesus. The one who was rejected and killed and put on a cross, a cruel cross, says to us today, because of my death, but also my resurrection, I can offer you forgiveness today. I love Isaiah 30:18. It says this, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Do you realize that? That the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have companion with you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Do you long for him? Do you long for him? Do you really long for Christ in your life? You know that God longs for you. God longs for you, that text says. And he offers you all the things that you hunger for. All the things that you long for. The table is loaded The prime rib is cut. The vegetables are prepared. And he offers you a seat at the table to be served. You see, grace is served. And it's served to us. But there's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only when you reach out and you take it. When you take it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace," that's the gift of God, "you're saved through faith. This not of yourselves." Grace is the gift of God. It's not of works, because if it was, you're probably better off than me. And maybe being able to reach out and take that gift is a gift that you can take today. Maybe that's where you're at today, reaching out. Maybe the guilt that you have been bound up with can be released. The chains that you have been bound up with, you can be released from that. The old song says this, "Would you be free from the burden of sin?" There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. The chains of life can be broken. So my question to you is, why not? Isn't God's grace amazing? Do you long for him? Do you long for him? Do you know that the one who you love, that loves you so much, longs for you? Have you experienced God's grace? If not, why?